Kind of funny that we ended on the note of a cull, because I have my own cull at home, and he is almost 5 years old now, and cull slept in this morning beyond the usual time. It was nice for him to sleep in, since he was up last night for several hours. About 3:45, he came into my room, and he did the usual, "Can I lay with you and Mom?" So I did the usual, "5 minutes, buddy, you got 5 minutes." He laid with us, put him back in his bed. At about 3:45, at 4:15, he comes back in and he goes, "Dad, can I lay with you again?" I'm like, "No, you were supposed to be asleep." Put him back in his bed. At about 4:45, I hear crying in his room. So I go over there and I'm like, "What is going on?" And he pulls the, "I'm scared of the dark," which in essence, maybe he is, but maybe he's not. And maybe he's just tricking me and I can't tell because it's early in the morning and I'm not thinking straight. And so I have the long talk with him about, you know, this is a safe house and God's watching over us and I'm here and da, 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 and, you know, dream about ice cream and marshmallows and the whole deal. And I leave and I'm laying in my bed and about 5 minutes later, the lights turn on and he's off to the bathroom and I'm like, "You gotta be kidding me!" And I gotta tell you, about 5 a.m., after 2 hours of being awake with Cole and realizing I have to get up to come here to do this, you know, all this radical life talk we've been doing, all this live for Jesus stuff we've been talking about, all these incredible things God has called us into, all of the fruit of the Spirit that is supposed to be pouring and born out of me, they were nowhere to be found. There was no radical living. There was no "I love Jesus, display the gospel to Cole." There was just pure, unadulterated thoughts that were not supposed to be there, right? I mean, I'm like, this is not good. And I didn't even necessarily think to myself, "I don't think I'm living radically right now." I just didn't care. I was like, "Come on, sleep," right? I mean, we've been traveling for a while now through this incredible call that Jesus is laying before us, that a radical life on this planet is a normal life to the kingdom of God, right? That when you read the stories of the Bible, that's normal, and we have determined that the life we live is normal. And we've been saying Jesus, when we come to know him, is constantly inviting us and calling us into a life so unusual to this planet that it starts looking radical. But that radical nature is just us beginning to recognize and realize what it means to live out our lives as we actually follow in the reality of what it means to know Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, I think as we begin to unpack this reality, things where no unwholesome talk comes out of your mouth, but only that which is for the building up of others according to their needs, or where we sing spiritual songs and hymns to one another and encourage and build one another up, or where we love our enemies and we turn our cheek, or where I can go on and on, all these incredibly radical ideas where we go to work and we're there on mission for Jesus and not to make a paycheck and not to keep a job. All these ideas are great, but I think a lot of times when we actually walk into Monday morning, those ideas are somewhere, we know, but they're not real there. I mean, I doubt, just to throw it out there, that last Sunday, after we talked about radical living in terms of children and rescuing, or radical living the week before in terms of what it looks like, I doubt we all went to work that week, and we got to work, and we were like, "I'm on mission. I don't care about my paycheck anymore. I don't care if I lose my job. I will live in Jesus." I mean, I don't think that happened. I bet anxiety haunted you as much as it haunts me. I bet that the reality of ups and downs and the way people treated you and you treated them was similar to the week before that, right? I mean, driving to work, when I'm driving around, it's not like radical living has suddenly entered into my life and I no longer care that the truck driver is in the fast lane. I no longer care that the person next to him is driving the same speed, and I no longer care that I'm late. You know, no, I care. I'm saying things to the truck driver. "What are you thinking? You drive a truck. Get over. You're not even supposed to be on the road. They should build roads for these people." Right? Radical living. Not radical, not gospel, not Jesus, right? I mean, do you ever feel like the call into this radical life is awesome? I mean, you want it, you want to step into it, but the reality of your everyday life seems opposed to that, that the colliding of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of earth isn't as simple as it seems to be on a Sunday when I'm preaching, where it's like, "Oh, you know, we are the kingdom of God on earth now. Yay!" But I seem to fail miserably regularly on a daily basis with my children. I mean, throw a spouse in there and it just goes down the toilet in about 3 seconds, right? Displaying the gospel to my spouse. If only they would do the same, right? I mean, it's just constantly the wrestles in which we live. And I think it's no wonder that we find ourselves, as we discover the radical nature of following Jesus, that we find ourselves beginning to come up with ways in which to reconcile the gap between radical living and our reality. And so the natural, normal things that I think result from this start kind of this way. I know what I'm supposed to look like. I know what I'm called to. I know what radical living looks like. And I'm part of a community that's getting to know that too. So since I should be living radically, but I fail, my option lands in pretense, right? I'm going to pretend. I'm going to hide my failures and live in pretense over what I should look like. And that births hypocrisy. That's one option. Radical living equals failure equals pretense equals hypocrisy. And you wonder why hypocrisy is born in the church? Well, it's simple. We're called to radical living. We can't do it. We're hypocrites. Because pretending is better than miserably failing. Or another potential option is radical living is awesome. I need to be able to do it, and I keep failing, so I will establish a bunch of rules and regulations so legalistic, so incredible, so absolute, that there is no way I could fail, right? Ever been there? You get these religious institutions with 6,472,000,000,000 rules, of which you need to confess daily before other people, so that you are constantly in a prison of legalism, and you live well. Because now you're living radically, you don't want to. You keep failing, but you've got it because nothing can move. And so we produce religious activity. And we go, that's going to make me. So we disconnect ourselves from the reality of the world. We spend as much time as possible in the church with nice people. And we just live together in activity. And we go, we're strong believers. We love Jesus. We're living radically. And the world dies without us. Option three, comparison. Love this one. I'm living radically not. And so I look for someone who's living less radically than me and I go, ha! Look at that person. And they should learn to live radically. I mean, my life's awesome. And whenever I see someone living more radically than me, I go, they're insane. They don't know what this is about, man. They're like extremists. I think I've got it. I'm right in the middle. Balance. Balance is everything. Moderation. Not too radical. Not too non-radical, just good middle radical, right? And judgment is born. We judge, that's what we do. We constantly walk around comparing and judging to everything. So why? So we can feel like we've got some version of radical living. Have you ever lived in any one of those three places? I have. I mean, either I'm pretending and hypocritical, or I'm judging and I'm comparing, or I'm just plain trying to lock myself down in a bunch of rules so I can keep it straight so everybody thinks I'm living well. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 12 and Luke chapter 11, has been dealing with us in these particular arenas, has he not? When we started in the Pharisee's house, right? Remember this? Jesus comes out of Mary and Martha's house, casts some demons out, ends up in a Pharisee's house, and he deals with the Pharisees directly and the teachers of the law directly on the issue of pretense and hypocrisy. And he says, you guys have got to stop pretending and you got to stop the hypocrisy. It is killing you. It is killing the people that follow you. It is killing the gospel. It's got to stop, man. This is not a way of life you want to live in. Hypocrisy births death. And then he goes on and he tells the teachers of the law, you guys keep coming up with a new rule every 5 minutes. You don't even live by the rules, but you give them to the people and you have placed such heavy burdens on them that they can't move to the left or the right. There is no freedom in the gospel here. There is only death. Legalism produces death. Hypocrisy produces death. So he says to them, neither of those lives are appropriate and neither of those lives are free. So automatically God says, here's the deal. I'm going to call you and invite you into a radical life. But when you are struggling with that radical life and the tension between your reality and its call, hypocrisy and legalism are not options. You with me? They are options of death. And then he moves past that, and we jump into Luke chapter 13, and Jesus handles the last piece of the puzzle, the judgments and the back and forth where we compare, and after that, he answers a question for us. Well, God, if I can't pretend and I shouldn't judge and I shouldn't have a legalistic set of processes and rules to keep me in place, how on earth am I to reconcile the difference between my reality and your invitation into radical living? I'm on a journey here and I'm not there yet. How do I live without a pile of guilt before I get to be finished and completed? And Jesus goes, I'll tell you exactly how. And he answers the question for us in this incredible passage. So grab your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Under the seats is a bunch of Bibles. If you don't have one of your own, you can grab one of ours. And Luke chapter 13 is on page 745. Page 745 of our Bibles, Luke chapter 13, in verse 1, he begins here. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, here's what's happening. Luke chapter 12, if you remember, has been Jesus unpacking for us a radical life. I mean, an incredible, extraordinary life. He's been saying, if you follow me, this is what it looks like. This is what it becomes. This is the life and the freedom in which you will walk. So he's come out of hypocrisy and legalism into radical living. And now, as though to close shop on this and answer the question for us to live in freedom while we pursue radical living, he says this. Some guy says, well, hold on. There were a bunch of Galileans up there, and Pilate, you know, he killed them. Not sure why the question emerged. I can guess at it, but why do that? Because we just plain don't know. Some guy asked the question. We don't even know the circumstances in which this thing took place, because with all the historical study you can do, good luck on finding out what happened here. This is the only reference we know to this event. And then it says this, and he answered them. Now watch the answer. This is an incredible answer. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? You see the answer? Jesus has a way of answering a question with an answer that goes to the issue of the heart, not the question itself. Do you notice that? It's like, well, what about the Galileans there? Jesus knows the heart of the questioner and what apparently was the heart of the questioner. Well, you know, those guys, they were killed because of that stuff. What about them? Are they as good as us? I mean, just explain it to us. We want to know how to measure radical living. Where is the line that I land on that I go, whoo, I'm better than the Galileans? And Jesus answers the question, are you suggesting that because they died the way they did, that they are not as good as you? That somehow the personal sin or failure or a missing of the boat of the call that God has given you results in a punishment and a judgment of this kind? Which was very typical in this day. Remember, the blind man's blind. What do the disciples ask? Jesus, is he blind because of his sin or his mom and dad's? Just want to know. Because apparently it's somebody's sin. And Jesus goes, he is blind for what I'm about to do right now. Watch. Bam! He sees God is glorified. That's enough. It's not judgment. It's story. And so here again, God says, listen. Is that what you're saying? Look at verse 3. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Shiloh fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? You see what he's doing now? Jesus brings another story in. Must have just happened. I love it. Jesus using present day events, and he goes, let's take this a step further. I mean, the Galileans were living pretty radically, and they got burned in the mingling of sacrifice and killed there. What about the tower in Jerusalem that fell on those 18 people? What about them? Were they worse sinners than the rest of the people in Jerusalem? Is that why the tower fell on them? I mean, don't we all do that? Oh, yeah, that happened to him because of, you know, that thing. Jesus goes, listen, look at this. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What is Jesus doing here? You see what he's doing? He's throwing something on the table. Of course, within the dialogue of the Jewish culture here and throwing things out like you would in the teaching here, but he's saying, listen to me, guys. We've talked about hypocrisy. We've talked about legalism. Let's talk about judgment. You think that Living this life is going to be a life where you begin to compare yourself to the people around you and determine why they're punished and why what's happening to them and how you can prevent those things from happening to you. You've totally missed the point. Here is the answer to the reconciling of radical living in your reality. And he uses this incredible word. You ready for it? You've just heard it. Repent. 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 Well, if Jesus is saying the answer to this gap is repentance, what on earth is that, right? Wouldn't that be a good question? If that seems to be an answer to this gap, what is repentance? Let me read you a couple of things. Don't follow along. It'll be way too fast. I'm not even paging through the Bible. I've got them written right here, okay? 1 Kings 8, 47 through 50. Yet, if they turn their heart and repent, if they repent with all their mind and with all their heart, then God will hear in heaven, God will hear in heaven your dwelling place, your prayers and your pleas, and maintain your cause and forgive your people. So he says here, if you repent and turn your hearts to God, he will hear you. Ezekiel 14:6. Repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces from your abominations. Ezekiel 18:30. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Acts 26:20. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. Do you see a pattern developing here? Do you see what's beginning to happen? See, repentance is an invitation or a call from God to get a clear view of what's going on in our lives, to see, oh my, I am not living my life in line with the radical invitation and call of God, to take that and to say, wow, I'm not doing that, and then to make the choice to say, I'm going to step out of the life I'm living into the call that God has for me. Repentance is a combination of seeing and confessing and acting and stepping. It is actually the word to turn from, to walk away from. You're facing one direction, and repentance is the turning to face another direction. Now, most of you, if you've grown up in the church, you go, yeah, I get repentance. I know how it works. You know, the 180-degree turn, the turning from. But I think oftentimes repentance is so deeply tied to the mistake that we made that repentance is sort of part of guilt, isn't it? I mean, you fail at something, or you recognize your depravity and your sin, and so out of your deep sense of guilt, you go and you cry out and you repent. And so repentance has this sort of humiliating, sort of a guilty connotation to it. All of you should repent of your sin and turn from your ways and follow God. You've heard it a million times, right? So every time we hear the word repent, we hear it right in the midst of, you guys are horrible, right? I mean, at least that's my experience. The word repent is rarely after, you guys are doing incredible, man. Jesus absolutely loves you. You guys are making him proud. Repent. I mean, have you ever heard that? I don't hear it that way. It's always tied to, I feel like I should talk with you guys about repent because you guys have been living horribly. But what you notice here is that Jesus is beginning to tie this act, this lifestyle, this way to a radical life he's just called us into, and he is bringing it to us as an answer to the gap between our reality and his incredible call. Jesus begins to whisper to us and say, listen, the answer to living radically on the life journey you're on is a lifestyle of repentance. It begins in the big picture, right? And Jesus is speaking to Israel here, and he's telling Israel, listen, you guys need to repent. That is, you need to turn from the idols and the things that you depend on and the things that you follow, even if that idol is the law, and you need to turn your face to who? To me, to Jesus, right? He's saying, I'm going to express to you and explain to you what repentance looks like as it relates to following me. And Jesus says, if you do not repent, if you keep counting on legalistic righteousness, if you keep counting on the pretense and hypocrisy for what people think, if you keep counting on comparing yourself to someone to hit a middle mark somewhere so that you'll be okay, I got news for you. You're still gonna die.
The only way you move from death to life is to recognize that none of those things get you anywhere except toward death. And if you begin to place your faith in me, you repent and you take me on as your righteousness, then you will have life. Now, it doesn't stop there. See, in Luke chapter 13, he tells a story. And this story, I love this, because it takes repentance from this ethereal, conceptual, sort of hypothetical idea of saying sorry, and it brings it down into everyday life results. This is what he's been doing all along. In 11, 12, and 13 of Luke, he says, here's what you're living like, here's the results, right? And look at the results of this. And he told them this parable, verse 6. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down then. What an odd story, isn't it? It's not actually an odd story at all. You see, Jesus is using a perfect example here of how things play out. And he's speaking now, remember, to the nation of Israel right now. He's speaking to the Pharisees and the Jewish people. And he's saying to them, listen, you have lived all this time as God has revealed to you the reality of who I am and when I'm coming. Now I arrive on the scene and you're so caught up in your pretense and your legalism and the world in which you live, where you're trying to judge everybody about their sin, that you are missing me. So here's the deal. Fruit is no longer being produced. What's being produced is death. And so when I show up, I'll tell you what I'm tempted to do. Just cut it down. Pull the roots, throw the tree. It's no good anymore. But the grace and mercy of God is this, that I am going to reveal truth to you. I am going to till the soil around the roots. I'm going to pour truth, manure onto that. And if it is absorbed into the roots, then fruit is going to be born in the tree. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying when repentance takes place and you find yourself in me, the truth is integrated into the roots. Guess what happens? Here's the consequence. You ready? Repentance leads to fruit. Because when we are living in a lifestyle of repentance, whether it is initially repenting and recognizing Jesus for who he is, or whether it is daily recognizing the gap between God's call and our reality and sensing that deep sense of freedom to say, God, I see and recognize the gap, and it is drawing me back to you. Then we are living a lifestyle where authenticity is born, where freedom is born, where a life toward radical living is born, rather than a life toward pretense and judgment and legalism. Because our freedom is, I know I'm not there yet, but daily that just reminds me to keep my feet at the cross, my knees on the ground, my eyes fixed on Jesus, and going, I know something about you. That you are working in me to bring me there. And every time I get up at 3:45 in the morning and have thoughts about my son that are inappropriate, the next time I wake up, I can say, God, sorry about last night. Next time Cole wakes up, give me what I need to do it better. It is my full intent to live for the gospel next time around. And if next time around, I'm there in the moment and radical living departs from me, then the next morning when I wake up, I go, God, I'm sorry about last night. I really intended to let the gospel be known, but it was 3:45 and I was exhausted and it just missed me. Next time, my intent is to live for you. Would you empower me? See, that is a very different kind of patterning than this. I go to Cole, and my son does this all the time. I tell my kids, Cole goes to his sister, and he goes like this. He's got a stick or a sword, and he goes, whack! And he goes, sorry, whack, sorry. And it's about the third time where I see the sword coming, and I grab that sword, and I'm like, what are you doing? And he goes, I'm saying sorry. Not kidding. Like, okay, whoa. If your intent is to live normally on this planet and ignore the radical invitation into living like Christ, well then stop saying sorry for it, okay? Just live in death and enjoy it. But if your intent is to live radically for Christ and you are struggling to get there, then repentance becomes your freedom. Repentance becomes your ability to say to God, I am reconciling the gap right now by your grace and mercy for me. I am placing my eyes on you as my righteousness and you as my forgiveness and you as my strength, and I am choosing to ask you to empower me to continue to live for you because I can't do it. That's what we're called to. James chapter 5, it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you might be healed. Do you hear that? I mean, it's a call into this lifestyle of saying, I am stepping in to be part of a community where the reality of my gap between radical and real is confessed, spoken out, dealt with, and people are praying for me to empower me to live radically. Authenticity is the natural outcome of a repentive lifestyle. Repentance begins in recognizing Jesus as Lord, and then it continues day in and day out as a way by which we come to God and ask Him to continue to work in us. In Philippians chapter 1, there's this beautiful little verse where Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he says to them, I know this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Did you hear anything about you in that sentence? That He who began a good work in you is waiting patiently for you to do what you're supposed to so that He might be able to complete you. Did you hear any of that? No, this is what Paul says. Jesus started something in you. And as we read the rest of Scripture, what we find out is that that story begins before the foundations of time. He began a good work in you long before you breathed your first breath. And the good work He began in you, He will finish. Isn't that awesome? And repentance is the invitation, the call into that recognition daily to say, I strive toward a life that is radical for you. But as I strive, wherever I fail, as I will not accept that, I will not hide that, I will not pretend in that, I will not judge others in that, I will not lock myself into legalism to prevent that, I will repent of that. Repentance is the opposite of excusing sin. It is recognizing it for what it is and placing it where it belongs, at the foot of the cross, in the light of the redemptive story of Jesus. It is reminding ourselves that a work has begun in us that He is completing, and that instead of failure causing discouragement and darkness and depression, failure is a call into a dependence in Jesus to continue and to finish the work in us. Repentance is an act by which we say, I intend now to live for you. I recognize my idols. I recognize my dependence. I recognize my sin. And I choose to walk out of it. And if I have to do that every day, I'll do that every day. The gospel was never meant to scold us. It was never meant to judge us. It was never meant to bring us down. It was meant to invite us and call us into freedom. You remember Galatians chapter 5? It is for freedom that you have been saved. For freedom. Now that you are free, don't use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. No, use it to love one another. Isn't that incredible? There's a story in Scripture. It takes place in Luke a little bit and John a little bit, where Peter, one of the great disciples, right? I mean, Simon Peter's his name, and he's hanging with Jesus, and he's, if there's ever been a radical guy, this is that guy, right? I mean, read the life of Peter. He's the guy jumping out of the boat. He's the guy running from Jesus because he's sinful. He's the guy running to Jesus because he loves him. He's the guy going, crucify me next to him. I'll die. I mean, if there's ever been a guy that you're like, this guy's going to be radical, it's Peter. And in the moment that it matters most, in the moment that radical living matters most, Peter misses it, doesn't he? Anybody remember this story? At the Last Supper, Peter, you're going to deny me. No, I won't. You got the wrong guy, man. I know you're God and all Jesus, but you're wrong. And then what does Peter do? He denies Jesus three times right before that beautiful sound of the early morning bird doing its thing. And there's this beautiful verse in Luke where it says, and as the cock crowed, as the rooster made its sound, Jesus' eyes caught Peter's. And he knew that he had failed. Everything he'd done before that didn't matter anymore. He failed when it mattered most. And it says, Peter went and he wept. Have you ever been there? I mean, last night at 3:45, I was kind of there. I'll be there again behind a Mack truck coming down 27 at some point this week. Those moments in which you go, God, what's my problem? But then Jesus steps into Peter's life at the end of the book of John. And he walks up to Peter and he says, Peter, I love you. Feed my sheep. He says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I do. But I failed you. I failed you. I want this life, but I lived this one. And Jesus goes, no, listen. I've never stopped inviting you into this one. The answer is always the same. Recognize your sin. Confess it. Turn from it. Because you now know me. Because of what I've done, you can live free. Guilt has no place in that scenario. It is always an inspirational invitation, an unbelievable call back into radical living every time we seem to miss the mark. Because we come and we say, I am sorry. I will turn my eyes to you, Jesus. This idea, though captured in the story of Peter, is written beautifully by the author of the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, therefore, since you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, cast off the sin that so easily entangles and the hindrances that keep you from doing what you do, and run with perseverance the race marked out for you. Then it says these words, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter or finisher of your faith. Isn't that incredible? Listen to repentance in that word. When you miss the mark, fix your eyes on the one who authored your faith, the one who finishes your faith, the one who began a good work in you and will bring it to completion. Go to him and remind yourself of who you are. And the next day, get up in the morning and live there again. And eventually, as I've said for weeks in past time, radical will become normal, and normal will become very odd, because you will find yourself captivated by the cross, the repentance that it represents, the gospel that Jesus shared with us and lived for us, and the reality of Christ working in us to make us radical. Do not leave here and feel like you have somehow missed the mark and Renaud is living radically. No. Renaud misses the mark every day too. But Renaud hits the mark many times as well, because Renaud is learning slowly not to live in pretense, not to live in judgment, not to live in legalism, but to live in repentance, in the authenticity of confession and action that leads me back to the cross, back to the gospel, back to Jesus, so that I can fix my eyes on him, the author and perfecter of my faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not what? Grow weary and lose heart. When you struggle, do not grow weary and lose heart. Repent and live. And that is the invitation we're called to. Let's pray. God, we desire with all of our hearts to live lives that display the gospel to this planet, that display the gospel to our spouses, our friends, our coworkers, our neighborhoods, our communities, and the world. We desire to live lives that are radical, where we have no anxiety and no worry, where we have no idols, where we do not seek the things of this world, where we do not buy into the philosophies of this planet, where we go to work on mission, where we go to our communities on mission, where we live in our marriages on mission, where we parent on mission. We desire to live a life so radical and so insane and so crazy that it represents your kingdom well on this planet. And every day we wrestle with that reality. We struggle, God. We desire, and yet we fail so many times. And I'm here to thank you, Jesus, today. Not to beg you for your forgiveness, because you have graciously, through mercy, imparted that without anything I have ever done to deserve it or even ask for it. You have rescued me from the dominion of darkness and called me into the kingdom of light while I was your enemy. So I am not here to beg for forgiveness. I am here to thank you for repentance. I'm here to thank you for the gift of repentance, that I am given this tangible ability to be able to come to you daily in the midst of my struggle and to confess to you that I recognize the struggle, that I see the gap between my current reality and the invitation into the finished work that you are completing in me. And I am here to tell you, God, that as I fail today, I intend to walk in your ways again. I hear your voice. Renaud, do you love me? And I am here to say, I do, Jesus. Well then, Renaud, feed my sheep again. I thank you, God, that though I deny your kingdom reality many times, that your voice continues to call me back and invite me back into the radical life in which you know I am meant to exist. Remind us this day that you are the author and the perfecter of our faith, that you are completing in us the work that you began so long ago, and that we are called to repentance daily, a call back to the foot of the cross, a call back to the life of freedom, a call back to eyes fixed on you, Jesus, so that we will not lose heart or grow weary, but that we will run diligently day in and day out, free from pretense, free from judgment, and free from legalism, but captivated by the gospel, by redemption, and by the work that you are doing in us. We love you, Jesus. Amen.